Praise God. Let's turn tonight to the book of Revelation, if you would turn with me there. And don't let it scare you. I know a lot of people, as soon as you say the book of Revelation, you know, there's all kinds of thoughts that come to our mind. I want to draw your attention to a part of this book that I think is especially important to us, and hope that it'll be a challenge to us tonight. So I'm going to read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, but most of my message will be taken from chapter 2 and 3. And after I read this scripture, you'll maybe have a sneak preview of where we're going with this. So let's stand together for the reading of the word, Revelation chapter 1, and then I'll go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, if you want to find both of those places. Revelation 1, 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's read this verse in verse number 20. Now, John has just had a rather strange and glorious vision, and then this is the explanation of what that vision is. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. That's going to set us up for chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I'm going to try to preach to you tonight on choosing to be a champion church. Choosing to be a champion church. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll read 1 Peter chapter 4, all right? Lord, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. We pray for understanding tonight and guidance in the things that we would say. Lord, enable me to say those things that you've laid on my heart to say, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise. Amen. And everybody say amen. All right, I'm going to let you be seated for this one, and you may have to fumble around to find it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's a frightening question right there. Amen. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's a frightening day, frightening thought. Amen. I told you several weeks ago, as we came into the month of October, that I felt especially impressed to take Sunday nights and try to preach to you about end times, and really, in one sense of the word, I've been preaching on the end times in just about every service in the month of October. But it's a matter of perspective. When you think teaching and preaching on the end times means to go to the visions of the book of Revelation and to give detailed descriptions and definitions of the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns and the, you know, and all of that, and explain all of that, that's wonderful, and I love that, and it's one of my favorite studies to do. But preaching and teaching on the end times does not always mean that we have to get into those details. I do think that it's absolutely necessary for the church in 2024 to be paying attention to what's going on in the world. I think that it is vitally important for us to be aware of the fact that if not this generation, some generation is going to be the end time generation. We know that the Bible has given us multiple prophecies concerning the end of days, the end of time, the day of the Lord. And all of these prophets of old, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, all of them were compelled through visions that they had that were startling and unclear to them in many ways, but the realization was that God was showing them at some future point the things that were going to happen on planet Earth. How many of you believe that there is going to be a last day? Amen. That there are going to be end times. And another thing that makes us shy away from teaching, preaching, and talking about the end times is that we do have some differences of opinion about this series of events and the time frame in which they will happen. Most notably is the doctrine of the rapture, which is a powerful study and a very important lesson for all Christians everywhere to stay focused on. The Lord is coming back. The timing we might not totally agree upon, but we do need to agree on the fact that Jesus is coming back. Amen. And he does have a church, and the church is going to be the called out ones. We are escaping planet Earth, and it is going to be an awesome event. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, amen, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you believe in that tonight? I hope that you do. The rapture is a powerful thing. But the order of events is somewhat debatable. Many, of course, most believe in a pre-trib rapture. That is the doctrine that I was taught in Bible college, and probably most of my peers are convinced of that. And I was. But now I've heard other teachings, and I personally, and I'm not here to sway your opinion on it, but I'm just letting you know that I tend to think that the rapture happens a little bit later than that. Not necessarily mid-trib, but I call it pre-wrath. So I do believe that the church is not here for the wrath of God. We are not appointed unto wrath. And so the definition of wrath and tribulation becomes the heart of the discussion. Are we here for part of the tribulation, all of the tribulation, none of the tribulation? Amen. We're not exactly sure about that, but I just give you a heads up and tell you that whether we're talking about the last 7 years of human history, amen, or not, I do think that the church of the last days is going to face some things, some frightening things, some hard things. Amen. And even if that happens before the 7-year tribulation, we need to acquire a mindset that helps us to prepare for whatever hard times might come. My intention was a couple of Sunday nights ago to preach to you about prepping. I might have even said a little bit about that at the end of the service. I still feel compelled to preach that message, but that's not the one for tonight. Amen. I believe that that we need to be wise. We need to be aware. We need to be conscious of what we can do to brace ourselves and prepare ourselves for whatever hard times might come. Amen. Now, not talking just about those difficult things that will be happening in the world, but to be made aware of the fact that Jesus loves his church too much for us to just stumble along in our own fallenness and our own worldliness and in our sin to accidentally end up facing the judgment unprepared. Did you follow that long paragraph that I just gave you? Jesus is not going to allow his church, amen, to be unprepared for the judgment that is going to take place. We will stand before the Lord. We will give an account for the things that we've done in this life. There is, amen, a great judgment that we will stand before. But before that day, I believe that Jesus is going to deal with his church here on earth. This is what I believe the Apostle Peter had in mind when he says the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The time has come now for us to evaluate where we're at. The time has come for us to face the hard, cold facts. Quit playing games. Quit twiddling our thumbs. Quit just going through the motion. Quit pretending that because we joined a church 30 years ago that everything's okay. We need to come to the realization that it is not enough to say with our lips that we love Him if our heart is far from Him. The realization is, amen, the church needs to judge itself. The church needs to face the awesome facts that God does require something in the behavior of His people. Amen. I think that belief needs to affect behavior. What you believe does affect how you behave. Amen. We can't just be Christians in name only. We can't just be religious. We know that there's much more to being a Christian than just being religious and going to church on Sunday. What a fearful thing it would be to stand in the judgment wearing all your little pins that you got because you were faithful to Sunday school for 20 years, 30 years, never missed Sunday school in 50 years, and somehow or another the head knowledge never got into your heart and you never really had an experience with God. Amen. We need to understand that Jesus loves His church so much that He is going to talk to us. And He is going to require things of us. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, when we get a close-up view of the seven churches mentioned here, commonly called the seven churches of Asia. These are churches that John was personally acquainted with. Maybe he even founded those churches. He was the apostle over the Asian churches. He was very much acquainted with them. But John has been banished to an island called Patmos, arrested for his testimony of the faith, persecuted for his preaching, and now even in this desolate island alone and persecuted, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Woo! Hallelujah. You believe it's possible to be in the Spirit in the Lord, be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Amen. We need to. And we need to understand that we, even in hard times, can get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And John was. And he heard a voice behind him, a great voice as a trumpet. And this voice begins to speak to him, and he begins to have a vision, and he sees this vision of seven golden candlesticks, and he sees the Lord holding seven stars in his hand, and this spectacular vision of Jesus with his head and his hairs white as wool, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. That doesn't sound like the lowly Jesus that we commonly are introduced to as he walked in shoe leather here on planet Earth. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is on a throne. Amen. He has been transported and he has been transferred into his glorious image. We need to see him high and lifted up. We need to see him risen, raised, and glorious. He's coming after his church, and he's coming after a church that is without spot or wrinkle. Praise God. Bear with me as I try to plow through this tonight, because I want the church to be aware of the fact that we're going to a wedding after a while, and we're not going to the wedding completely undressed, amen, or all wrinkled and dirty and filthy and acting like it doesn't matter how we appear at this wedding. Amen. He's coming after a church that is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. It's time to get ready to go to the wedding. You know, I'm talking spiritually now. Amen. Praise God. And so John is wondering at these things, and Jesus says, I'm going to explain it to you. This is the mystery of what you saw. You saw these seven candlesticks. They are the seven churches. And you saw in my hand seven stars. Those are the angels of the churches. Now, I believe, and most commentators agree on this one thing, if nothing else, that those angels are not heavenly beings, heavenly angels. The word angel there means messenger. And so while it can refer to angels, the actual implication here is these are the seven messengers of the seven churches, or the seven pastors of those churches, where whether they called them shepherds, pastors, bishops, they were the leaders of these seven churches. And so the vision here shows us that Jesus has these seven ministers in his hand, and he is standing in the middle of these seven candlesticks. And then he begins to describe which each of these candlesticks represent. And he goes through a list of the churches, and he names them: the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse number 1, the church at Smyrna, verse 8 of chapter 1, the church of Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 12, and so on and so forth. There's seven of them, seven churches, and each of them gets a divine revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just revelations of mysterious end time things. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is a revelation of Jesus to his own churches. And in this, Jesus is honest with them, blunt with them, and challenging them that they are not all where they need to be with him. In fact, out of the seven, five of them receive stern rebukes from the Lord, where he says, when we get down to it, repent or else. Repent or else. If you don't straighten this up, if you don't deal with this, I am going to remove your candlestick. You will cease to be a church. You won't even be recognized. You're not where you need to be. You need to straighten up. Now get a hold of yourself and make the right choice here. So I'm kind of going back and forth and talking about them and him talking to them, but I hope you can hear him talking to us tonight too. Praise God. Amen. Five of them get a stern rebuke. Two of them get compliments from the Lord. And coincidentally, they are the two that are struggling the most among the seven. But when we get into this, there's three main thoughts that I want you to see. First of all, Christ and his relationship with the churches. I'm glad to report to you tonight that at this point, even as Jesus is speaking to them harshly, he is still standing in the midst of them. He loves them. He cares about them, and he is still in the midst of them. He's warning them what will happen if they don't take his recommendations. But at this point, I want you to see his relationship with the churches, that he loves them and cares about them, and he's not going to just abandon them. Amen. Now, when we study the seven churches, there's two basic theories about what these churches are. They are obviously real churches that existed in those days, but what do they represent? Some believe that they represent seven different church ages of church history. And I think that is an interesting theory, but it's only a theory. It's not a proven fact, and to get the dates to all line up is a difficult thing to do. So these churches might represent seven different church periods in church history. I think it's simply that they represent seven different church conditions, seven different kinds of churches, that churches in every generation might have wrestled with these same things. And so, obviously, if that be the case and we look at this list, we need to choose what kind of church we want to be and what we don't want to be. Amen. Praise God. That Jesus calls them the church is a reminder that he still sees them as the called out ones, the ecclesia. They are the called out ones. He still recognizes that they are Christian, that they have made a choice to follow after him. But they need to know that some past choice that they made is not enough to cover up their present condition. And so he goes through the list and he is honest with them. And with that, the second point is Christ and his rebuke of the churches. To the church at Ephesus, we call the loveless church. They had left their first love. Sometimes we say they had lost their first love, but that's not what the scripture says. They left their first love. Whether knowingly or accidentally, somehow or another, they had stepped away from their first love. I think that this refers to both their love for each other and their love for the Lord. This has become a church without heart, a church that is the loveless church. And Jesus can't have that. When we know, amen, that God is love, and love is the first and primary and chief doctrine of the kingdom of Jesus here on earth, that we love one another, that we love one another. What is the first commandment? That we love him and that we love our brother as ourselves. Amen. Love is the primary. It's the first thing on the list to deal with. We need to examine the condition of our heart and our relationship with one another and with the Lord. Little word of warning here. You can't be always criticizing, gossiping, running down your fellow church people and still expect to have a right relationship with Christ. Amen. Something is wrong with us when we can't think of anything good to say about anybody, and everything we point out is always negative, bad, and we run everybody down. Listen, we're not perfect, but if we're trying to follow the Lord Jesus, we need to love one another. Praise God. I know some of you might be thinking, okay, this is the first church, the first point. We've got seven of them to go through. This is going to take a long time. Amen. Smyrna was the suffering church. They were the faithful ones. They were the church that got a compliment from the Lord. Pergamos was the deceived church. This deceived church had given in to false doctrine, the doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and again, we're forced to ask the question, can Jesus just ignore the fact that they have absorbed doctrines that have taken them away from truth, taken them away from the things that he had taught them? No, he has to deal with them and deal with them sternly about the existence of these false doctrines in and among them. I'm going to recover this all in just a few minutes, but just an outline of where these seven churches stand. Thyatira is the immoral church. They had a woman named Jezebel, or at least that was her nickname, this Jezebel that was teaching Sunday school, so to speak, in the church. And she was causing people in the church to do all sort of unmentionable things, immoral things. I want to ask you, can Jesus just excuse and ignore immorality running rampant in his own church? Amen. Obviously, he cannot. And even though we continue to hear reports of preachers falling into all kinds of immoral behaviors, and it embarrasses the whole church, the reality is we cannot sympathize with that because Jesus holds us accountable to a higher standard than the behaviors of the world. Amen. Does he still love us? Yes, but he loves us enough to tell us the truth and to give us a chance to repent and straighten out and quit doing the things that he calls sin and wrong. The church at Sardis was the dead church. He said, you have a name out there on your sign that you're Pentecostal, but you're not really. No, I'm not. That's not what the scripture said. The scripture said, you have a name that thou livest, but are dead. But doesn't that make you think of the possibility that Pentecostal people who claim to have so much life, amen, could actually not live up to their name? This is an important thing because it's important to Jesus. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. You're dead. The Philadelphian church was considered the obedient church. Jesus said, you have a little strength and you keep my word. And that was a compliment, the second church that received compliments. And then the last church that many people who hold to the seven dispensations or the seven stages of the church age call this the last church age, the Laodicean church. And it may very well be because it's a church that's got an ugly description. They are a lukewarm church. They are a lukewarm church that considers themselves wealthy. They have fine churches. They have all the latest equipment and gear. They've got everything in place. They all dress nice. They say we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But Jesus looks at him and says, you're poor and miserable and wretched and naked. Repent or else. Repent or else. In fact, Jesus said, this lukewarmness that you have, you might feel comfortable with it, but I'd rather you either be hot or cold, one or the other. I can't stand this lukewarmness, and I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but I'm trying to put some feeling into this, some empathy into this, and remind us on this Sunday night that the behavior of the church matters to Jesus. The condition of the church matters to Jesus. I don't want to act like I'm mad at you or I'm mad at the modern church. Amen. But I do feel compelled inside of me to tell us that if we are in fact end times generation, then we know that judgment must begin at the house of God. And we have to do some self-examination and see where we are and decide for ourselves, are we going to measure up or are we just going to go along with the flow like everybody else? We've got a choice to make. We've got a choice to make. I believe that Jesus is shaking his church here, awakening his church here, trying to get their attention and to remind us that what I believe in the great series of events in the end times, what I believe, it's amazing when you study Revelation how many times the word seven comes up, the number seven. There are the seven seals, and then there are the seven trumpets, and then there are the seven vials of wrath, and there are seven angels, and there are seven mountains and seven crowns, and so, you know, it's just all through here. But it starts out with the seven churches. And I have a belief that the first thing in the order of the sequence is Jesus dealing with his church just before the end time sequences happen. And if that be the case, then I pray God send us revival. God, send us a move of the Holy Spirit. God, pour your Holy Ghost down upon us. Please, Lord, we don't want to just wander into the wrath unprepared. We don't want to face judgment unprepared. I need an awakening. I need a shaking. I want to be told the truth. I don't want to fail Jesus in the last generation. I want to be part of a victorious church and a glorious church. And the church triumphs. And how about you tonight? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Jesus and his rebuke of the church is based on his love for the church, his relationship with the church. And then finally, amen, the springboard here is Christ and his reviving of the church, which is really where I want to get tonight. Amen. Christ and his reviving of the church. He's not attempting to snuff out the church and stomp out the church and put an end to the church. He wants the church to come to life, come to realization, wake up. Amen. Stop the sinning. Stop the playing games. Get serious about this. Change your ways. Amen. He wants to give us a revival. Praise God. Amen. Let me turn, if I can, real quickly to the book of Acts chapter 2, which is our famous Pentecostal chapter, and we quote from it quite often, and I believe that it's pretty amazing that unlearned men like Peter and the other apostles, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, were immediately able to recall Old Testament scriptures, amen, and to recall Old Testament promises concerning Pentecost. It's really amazing. I don't have any evidence that Peter and the other fishermen ever attended the great schools of the rabbis of their day. They were poor. They weren't able to go to those schools. And others said of them that they were ignorant and unlearned. Amen. How can this this be? I believe that having the Holy Ghost inside you does make a difference. Being filled with the Spirit of God does make a difference. Amen. And in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues with as the Spirit gave them utterance. Some Pentecostals say amen tonight. Praise God. And afterwards, a crowd of people hears the noise of what's happening in the church, and they gather around, and Peter is suddenly thrust out on the balcony. He's standing up with the 11, and he's I don't know if he was tagged with the responsibility or he just felt this rise up within him, but somebody had to explain to this crowd what's happening here. What is this? Amen. And so Peter boldly proclaims, this is that which was spoken of, amen, by the prophet Joel. Y'all with me? Praise God. The spirit of prophecy has come upon Peter at the day of Pentecost, and he is proclaiming, this is that which was prophesied, amen, by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. The last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then, don't stop there, for now it goes on and puts the context of the end times. I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My, I'm feeling something here tonight. I want to tell you this. This allows us to see that the Pentecostal promise was not fully fulfilled on that day alone. It's connected to the end days, the last days. I believe that there is a twofold fulfillment of the Pentecostal promise. And just before the days, when there are signs in the heavens and blood moons and all of those things happening, he said, in those days I will pour out of my spirit. Amen. Oh, how God grant it to us tonight. How many of you would like to see an outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Union Road Pentecostal Church? Amen. Praise God. I believe it's possible because Jesus wants to revive his church. That's what these messages are all about. Just before the end times, he wants to revive his church. And that's why we see him in these descriptions doing things like this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Amen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open up, I will come into him. You hear Jesus tonight? He's knocking on the door. He's crying out, let me in. If some church somewhere would open the door and let him in, it doesn't have to end this way. We don't have to end up in a whirlwind of worldliness. We don't have to end up in a cave of compromise. We don't have to be all fallen and drained and empty. Jesus wants to come into his church if we would just let him in. Praise God. That's why he's crying out. That's why he's speaking. He's dealing with them, revealing himself to them, and giving them space to repent and another chance. And with each and every one, promising rewards. If you'll do this, amen, I'll give you a new name. If you'll do this, you'll be able to sit with me in heaven. If you'll do this, hallelujah, praise God. And Jesus keeps offering them rewards, seven different times rewards. Here's how I interpret that. He is laying out the challenge. You choose to be a champion church. And when you cross the finish line, all champions are going to get the reward. There's going to be a trophy laid up for you. Don't quit now. Amen. Make the necessary changes and become the revived churches in the last days in spite of what everybody else is doing. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Amen. And so I'm going to summarize and close with this, a recap, the seven characteristics of a champion church. They may not necessarily all be in the same order, but I'm going to go back through and we will reverse them. And we will see if that's what Christ dislikes in his church, then what does it mean that he really wants in his church? For instance, number one, we've already said, if Christ does not want his church to leave their first love, he wants the church to come back to his first love. So if he doesn't want us to be loveless, then that must mean he wants us to have love. Love for one another. Can I tell you that the first characteristic of a champion church is to be a passionate church, to have a heart that beats for God, a heart that loves God, a heart that loves the church, a heart that can't wait to come to the house of God, shake the hands of our friends, welcome each other into the presence of God, and then go into the presence of God because we love Him and we're passionate about it. Our heart is filled, amen, with the desire to serve Him. Hallelujah. Years ago, when I was pastoring our first church in Kentucky, I was given an opportunity to work in a local radio station, Christian radio station, and so I had several hours a day where I played Southern gospel music, Brother Brad, and filled in time with talk shows and things. And the lady that was the secretary there, she was a member of a Baptist church not far from there. And she kept saying, Brother Mike, our church is in revival. You ought to come one night. And I thought maybe I would, but we didn't get to. It didn't work out. It wasn't because it was the Baptist church. It just didn't work out. But she was giving me reports. And it sounded like they were having revival. And one day she come in and she said, Brother Mike, you will never believe what happened last night. I said, well, tell me what happened. She said, our pastor's wife got saved. Don't y'all look at Sister Blue right now. I said, what? She said, yes, that's what we all said. And she said afterwards, she got up and testified. She said, I was raised in church all my life, went to Sunday school, won all the awards for faithfulness in Sunday school. I was in the Christmas programs. I played roles in all of the Easter plays and Christmas plays. Got into my teen years, and she said a young preacher come by. We fell in love. We got married, and she said, and suddenly I found myself in the ministry. And here I was traveling around. My husband was an evangelist, and she said, I never even once considered this until tonight in this service. She said, I got under conviction and realized that I had never been born again. I had never received Jesus into my own heart. Amen. I don't know if that preacher preached on you must be born again, but we know that that's what Jesus said. Amen. You must be born again. You have to have a personal life-changing experience. It's got to come into your heart, my friends. It's got to be not just in your mind and not just in your mouth. It's got to be in your soul, in your heart. And only He can do that. It's a miracle of internal rebirth that can happen that makes you a true child of God. And that's why I say the first mark of a champion church is to have passion, amen, passion for the Lord. The second thing, amen, is faithful in hard times, like that church that we've already mentioned, persistent in persecution, a persistent church. We don't easily quit. We don't just give up when hard times happen. We stick together. We get through it together. Come on now. It's not a time for jumping overboard and doing this on our own. We stick together. We're persistent. Persistence is going to pay off. And so even in persecution, they are persistent. A third thing has to do with the matter of false doctrine. A passionate church, a persistent church, and a preaching church. A preaching church that preaches the truth, that preaches the Bible, that preaches the Word of God, that doesn't just make it up as we go along, that doesn't get our Sunday school lessons out of the Reader's Digest. Come on now. We need to have truth. I love our Pentecostal services, and we've been in a few recently, Brother Aaron, where we had no preaching. The celebration is not that we didn't have preaching. The celebration is that we all felt something extraordinary was happening. I believe that God still puts a premium on preaching, and the Word of God is important to us. Everybody tell me what this book is. It's the Bible, the Word of God, and we need this instruction, amen, from the Lord. Instruction in righteousness and godliness and how to live. We cannot shy away from the preaching of the truth of God's Word. Amen. A champion church is one that chooses, amen, to have preaching. Hallelujah. You're doing a good job there, Brother Blue. I like preaching. Amen. The fourth characteristic of a champion church is to be a pure church. Morally pure. Because that's the implication of the Jezebel story in reference there. But I believe that purity, amen, involves all areas of our life. Amen. And you might get in debates about, you know, what is actually considered immoral or not. But the reality is that a Christian man cannot be staring at things on the internet all night long that he shouldn't be looking at and say that he is pure. And a woman cannot be reading all of those trashy romance books and fantasizing about things. Come on now. And call that purity. The reality is we need to guard ourselves against the gross entertainments of our day, the gross distractions of our day, the things that destroy our minds, destroy our marriages, destroy our homes. Oh, I wish I could preach to you tonight about the characteristic of a champion church is to love holiness, to love purity, to want to be morally, mentally, spiritually pure before God. Amen. Because the Bible says that he that hath this hope, talking about the coming of the Lord, he that hath this hope, talking about the rapture, he that hath this hope that Jesus is coming back, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Praise God. Somebody say amen. Help me tonight. As the reality sinks in, if we believe he's coming, then we need to start working on purifying ourselves, even as he is pure. Even as he is pure. Amen. And then we get to the church where we said that they had a name that thou livest, but were dead. Amen. This one was a little tricky for me in my alliteration outline here. And I put first that they were a purposeful church. Amen. This dead church has no sense of purpose or direction. So if you're going to be a live church, you've got to have a purposeful church. And then it hit me, Brother Rolls, peppy. A peppy church. Is that a word? Yes, it is. Look it up. It's in the dictionary, and it means all of the things that I'm thinking of tonight. Lively, vibrant, alive. Not just yawning our way through it all. Not just acting like, you know, church is a drudgery. A peppy church. A live church. A church where things are happening. A church where they have keystone activities and youth activities. And hold on just a second. Amen. Let me go down through the list first. Women's meetings and men's meetings and planning and lots going on. You can say that that is a peppy church. But, amen, activities doesn't always mean that we are lively in the spiritual sense. Let us always infuse our activities with a desire to help one another and serve the Lord in the process of it. Purpose. Amen. Number six, and the end is in view here. A participating church. This is the church where Jesus said, "Behold, I set before you an open door. Go through the open door." Amen. Work with me here. Participate with me here. Amen. I set before you an open door. A door, amen, that no man can close. And I will close the doors that no man can open. Follow me. Participate with me. Move with me. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's do His will. Let's participate with Him. And then finally, but certainly not least on my list tonight, is a champion church is a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. Praise God. And it goes back to the fact that the Laodicean church had become a lukewarm church. And Jesus said, "That's not what I want. I want you to either be cold or hot." But you know the answer to that is He's not encouraging us to be cold. He's striking the difference and telling us how mixed up and messed up being lukewarm is. I'd rather you be cold or hot. But you know the reality is what He really wants is for all of us to be hot. He wants us to be on fire. He wants us to have something burning inside of us. Amen. Get on fire for the Lord. That's why on the day of Pentecost, a cloven tongue of fire sat on each and every one of them. It was symbolic that Jesus was setting His church on fire. We're going to need power to serve Him, and power to pray, and power to worship, and power to witness. We've got to have some fire in us. I need the fire of Pentecost in my life. How about you? Praise God. Stand with me this evening, and we'll try to wrap this up rapidly now. If we could have our singers and musicians get ready. Woo! Hallelujah. We've got a choice to make. We need to not wait for Laodicea to make up their mind. Don't be looking down the road to Thyatira and see what they do first. Jesus isn't talking to Philadelphia right now. He's talking to Dayton, Ohio. The church which is in Dayton, Ohio. Specifically Union Road. And the reality is, if hard times are ahead, if challenges are ahead, if we are the last generation, Brother Brad, don't we want to go out in a blaze of glory? On fire for the Lord? I want to be a part of a champion church. How about you? Lift your other hand up with that voting hand. And side by side with your hands in the air, why don't you just talk to the Lord for a moment and say, "God, search my heart. Help me tonight, Lord." Help us, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord. Let's break it down tonight. Really, to be a champion church, we have to be champion Christians. We have to make an individual decision. I've got to do better than this. I can do better than this. If Jesus is putting a finger on something in my life and He's dealing with me about it, it's because He knows that we can do better. We can change this. I want to do the best that I can. How about you? Praise God. We can have a revival. We can have a revival. I've been sensing revival the last several weeks. We can have a revival. Revive us, Lord, in the midst of the years. Revive us. Praise God. Let's seek the Lord tonight. If you have found yourself in a cold and backslidden condition lately, maybe not everybody else knows it, but you know. Jesus is saying, repent or else. Come on, get this right. Straighten it up. Ask me to forgive you. I'll forgive you. Make a determination that you're not going to keep going down this road. You can return. You can be a champion Christian and part of a champion church. In Jesus' name, bring it to the Lord tonight. Find a place to pray. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for a move of God. This morning, as I was praying for revival for our churches, I thought of churches. I called the names of states where I preached. I prayed for churches in Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina. I went down the eastern seaboard in Georgia and Florida. I came back up through Alabama, Tennessee, Kentucky. You get the point. I want churches everywhere to have revival, but then I bring it down to this. Lord, please help us here on Union Road to have a move of your Spirit. We need revival. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Watching.